right, it's time for some announcements. There will be a leaders meeting tomorrow night here at 7:30. Family weekend registration. The forms are available in the lobby and online. The family weekend is going to be July 30th through August 2nd. The deadline for registration is Sunday, July 4th. This next one I'm really excited about. Brian Donahue and Siobhan Murray invite you to their wedding. The ceremony is going to be here at the Scriptural Study Center, and it is going to be on Saturday, May 29th at 12:30 p.m. As always, please arrive a little early so you can be seated before the start of the ceremony. That's not 5 minutes. We like to chat, so make sure you allow enough time to come in and sit down so we can start on time, okay? Setup for that wedding is going to be Friday, May 28th at 7:30 p.m., and reset is going to be shortly after the wedding on Saturday at 1:30 p.m. Please speak to Stephanie Franchi if you would like to help with either setup or the reset. She's downstairs with children this morning, but about 15 minutes after the meeting, she's going to be back right over there at that giveaway board. If you want to help with those things, please remember to meet her back there. And that is all of our announcements. Before our teacher, Kathy Burke, comes up, we are going to sing Out of the Pit, which is number 153, and we're going to sing it twice. She's a singer, too, but not this morning. Number 153.
He took me out of the pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, establishing my way.
Thank you, Hannah, and thank you, Joy Lynn. God bless you. Good to see your faces, or half of them, as someone mentioned up here before. But I know the rest of them are behind those masks. I want to thank my husband, Tom, for the privilege of sharing God's word. It is truly an honor. I think it's amazing that God would entrust people like us with his matchless word, and what a joy it is to be able to share it together and to be able to go to God's word today. So, if you were listening in manifestations, I mean, God said quite a few things, but he talked about that he was the God who created the heavens and the earth. Then he also said he was a God who wanted to walk and talk with us. What a contrast to me that this almighty God who could create something like the heavens and the earth would want to have a relationship with his man. And today we're going to look at God's love and care for man and his desire to have that relationship with his man. And it's an exciting thing to look at in God's word. Before we do, I'm going to pray, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your absolute love for us. Though we weren't deserving of your love, you freely gave it. Father, what an amazing truth it is that we can now call you Father because of your love and your provision for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us when we didn't deserve it, for still loving us and helping us every day, Father. And we praise you and glorify you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to Psalm, please. Psalm 8. A couple verses of scripture here that are kind of talk about what I was just mentioning. In Psalm 8, in verse 3, the psalmist says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained," or a newer version say, you know, which you've set in place, which you've put or set in place, But when I consider that, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Like I just mentioned, here's this God who could create something like we see today, or it was probably better in the original garden, but something so amazing, and you know, who are we that he should even care about us, that he should be mindful of man? And that's what the psalmist is declaring. You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Visits us? I mean, that's maybe not the way I would word it. And some of your new versions might have that he cares for or he loves. He pays attention to his man. Why? Because he wanted to. What and how God created the heavens and the earth is a great example of his love and care for his man. You know, even today, God's creation speaks to man. You know, thousands of years later, his creation still resounds and speaks to man. Turn to Psalm 19, if you will. I'm going to read this out of the NIT. You can read along in King James or whatever version you have. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky displays his handiwork. Day after day it speaks out. Night after night it reveals his greatness. There is no actual speech or word, nor is its voice literally heard. Yet its voice echoes throughout the earth. Its words carry to the distant horizon. Romans 1 declares a great truth about that. And when man looks at creation, he knows there's something greater than himself. It is such an amazing feat. And the details, I mean, we've all thought about it at times, but that there's a God out there that could create something like that is truly amazing. And Romans 1, you can turn there if you will. We'll read through those verses again because I think it just speaks so clearly to God's creation and how amazing it is. Romans 1, we'll go down to verse 18. Once again, I'm going to read this in the NIV. You can read it in King James or whatever version you have. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. I made this earth, I made the heavens, and it's pretty obvious that I'm great. He made it very plain to man. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine power, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Man can look at what God has made and know there's something bigger than him, that there's something greater than him. He is without excuse, God's word declares. Before we go to Genesis and look at the creation, we're not going to read every verse about it, we're going to read quite a few of them. I'd like you to consider for a minute the purpose of God's creation. Why did he create it? Isaiah 66:1, you don't have to turn there, it says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Certainly he didn't need a place to live, okay? He's God. Consider these two verses when we look at why. Turn to Psalm 115, please. Psalm 115 and down in verse 16. It says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And Isaiah 45, please. It says, the earth he has given to the who? The dogs, the cows, the children of men. Isaiah 45. And in verse 18, we read, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He didn't create it for no purpose. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. God made the earth for man, basically. I mean, that's what we just read about. He made it to be inhabited by his man. It's a great demonstration, a great exhibition of his absolute love for man, his care for man, his power, as we read about. But let's go back to the beginning and look at this creation a bit, considering that he made it for man. Pay attention to the details, remembering that he had man in mind when he made the heavens and the earth. Go to Genesis chapter 1, please. Because I don't know about you, but for me, it's cool to think the world is really, really amazing. But to think that my God had me in mind when he made it is just, really? It's a pretty nice present, God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Did he need light? "And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." I mean, there's a lot of details here, but there's a lot of power that created this stuff too, right? "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Because he needs to know when his birthday is. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And who was the earth for? Me and you, man. "And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." He's not done yet. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creepy thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And now he gets to man. But do you see, he did all this stuff before he created man. He got the nursery ready. What a nursery. That makes sense to you. And if you've never been a parent, I mean, it's, you know, people look at designs and wallpaper borders and colors and what do I want? Do I want a zoo theme or do I want a, you know, whatever theme? God gave us all kinds of themes. in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And we know from the word of God and from teaching last week, the image of God is what? Spirit. He created man with spirit. He wanted a relationship with his man. He wanted to walk and talk with his man. We'll come back to that. And God blessed them in verse 28. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there's life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So who did he make it all for? For his man. I mean, he could have just made it kind of ugly. Here's a bowl of cereal and you're done. He chose to do it in such a way that it would give man a glimpse of his power, of his majesty, of his glory, of his love, of his care for his man. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In Genesis 2, we're not going to go there, when God talks to man about having dominion, and then he brings the animals to Adam to name. Remember that? And I think of how, you know, there's a relationship involved in his care, in his creation with man. He gave him spirit so that he could have that. This amazing, powerful God created the heavens and the earth and placed his man in such a wonderful, astounding place. He made it so man could appreciate it. You know, man was made different than the other creatures, not just because he had spirit, but that's pretty amazing that he had God's spirit, but he also made him able to walk and talk and have a relationship with the Creator and with other people down the road here. You know, there are other ways that man was unique besides spirit. You know, this man that God made was able to think. He was able to reason. No other creature could do that. Could believe and remember his word. He made man with the capacity to do that because he wanted a relationship with his man. He made our minds able to hold the wisdom of God. Years ago, I took this Better Baby course. Sounds weird. There's a long story behind why I took it. But anyway, I took it for a week. I was wanting to help somebody. And it was showing you in this course about all the things you could do to make sure your baby was excellent, physically, musically, verbally, intellectually, that they would be just the best of the best. And I saw amazing examples of babies that knew words. They'd hold up cards and they'd point to their eye. We're talking little babies that could barely sit. I saw them go through hundreds of words and be able to show it, that they understood, before they could even talk. I saw what we would call prodigies in every field. Little kids that were physically just amazing what they could do. And little kids that musically, I mean, those kids that play the violin were nothing compared to some of these kids. And there was a way they showed you how to do these things, how to teach your baby to read, how to teach your baby to be excellent in math. And at the end of it, I went, well, if I wanted to devote my life to a baby and do nothing else but focus on this child, that's probably true. You could probably do these things. But I think God's called me to something greater. It was good information. But what I did take away from it was how amazing God made this brain of man. And really, honestly, he made it, the neurons and all the ways that man remembers and thinks, so we could hold something far greater than knowledge of man, that we could hold his word. He designed man in such a way that he could think and reason and cling and hold on to his word up here. Turn to Psalm 119, please. Look at a few examples of this. You know, I might like milk and cheese, but a cow can't do that. You know, even the ones they compare us to, the monkeys, they can't do that. They can't have a relationship with God, and they can't not hold and think his word like we can. They weren't designed to, but we were. Psalm 119 in verse 10, it says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." God made us with the capacity to do this. "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Does the elephant do that?
No.
No, he's not able to. "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." We're made to remember his word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Unlike the animals, man was made to be able to hold his word in his heart. We can remember it and meditate upon it. What an amazing thing that God made us able to do that. Romans 12, you're very familiar with it, 1 and 2, that we could be transformed by holding something so amazing in our minds that our lives could be transformed by that. A dog can't do it. As much as we love them, they're not able to do that. But man can. Man was made with a heart, with the capacity to love, to serve, to obey, to honor, to revere, to praise, to glorify his God, to worship the Creator. No other creature was made like that, like we learned a few weeks ago. We're able to praise God with faith. We're able to believe the words that he speaks. No other creature can do that but man. You know, what an amazing thing. You know, think for a minute. Do the animals appreciate the colors and the beauty in creation? Who did God make it for? You know, when the cow's munching on that grass, this is a pretty green. I don't even know if he sees green. I know animals see things visually different than us, some even better than us at night, but some of them just see it mono, grays, you know, drab. God made our eyes to see the beauty of his earth. I mean, probably there's other reasons for it as well, but we're able to, you know. Does the butterfly look in a mirror and examine, "Ooh, those colors are really nice on my wings"? No, he just flies around. I mean, but we see it, and we go, "Whoa, what a pretty butterfly." You ever been with a little kid? They get all excited. You know, are the plants or the trees or any of God's creatures that he made able to acknowledge or understand or care about the extreme detail that God put into creating this earth? And we can kind of get a glimpse of it. We don't even know all of it, you know. Whatever field you might be in, whether it's medical or sciences or something, or in school, some of the kids, the things you're learning, oh, this is boring. Boring, but yet, look at what God did, how he put this together. We couldn't have come up with it all the ways he did it, you know. Do the animals and creatures stand in awe of what their creator made? But we're able to. We're able to. Can they revere the God who made them? No. Can they praise him? No. But man was made to praise God. One of the reasons. I mean, I'm not saying that's the only purpose of man is to praise God, but it's something we're equipped and able to do. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. You know, I know animals make sound, but is there sound to glorify God? No. Man can make sound that's not glorifying God, but we're also able to glorify God and praise him. Psalm 43. In verse 1, Isaiah 43. Did I tell you Psalm? And then Isaiah, and then Psalm. I'm going to go to Isaiah, is where I'm going. If you'd like to join me, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. Down in verse 6. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And down in verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God wants his people to praise him. Now we'll go to Psalm, okay? Psalm 33. And there are countless records in the Psalms about praising God. We've looked at them many times on a Sunday. You've read them yourself. I think as I was thinking about how God created man, there's those Psalms that talk about, you know, praise him with, what is it, sackbut and psaltery, whatever those are. You know, praise him with the instruments. What animal can do that? You know? I just think that's so amazing that man of all the creatures can pick up a guitar, can pick up a horn, and play music that glorifies God. Just pretty amazing. But anyway, that's just a side note. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Revelation chapter 4. I'm not going to go into the context of it, but this statement is true. It says, chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, all the way in the back. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Isn't that cool? We've been created to give this God the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserves. Back to Psalm. We're going to go to three more places in Psalms to look at praise. Like I said, you could go to lots of Psalms. Psalm 86, and in verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Man can do this. Psalm 95, these are in order now, that'll help you. Psalm 95 and verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Man is able to worship this God that created him. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You didn't even get there yet. Went too fast. I have this all typed up because I'm trying these contexts that see far and close, and I wanted to make sure I could read when I was up here. So it's all typed up for me, so I have to remember to give you time to get to them. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We have the capacity to know that these are great works, that this world he created is beautiful, that those colors are so amazing in a rainbow that, you know, go on and on and on. Just the intricacy and the beauty and the everything that there is in what God created. And he did it so we'd enjoy it. So we would look at him and go, wow, you're cool, God. You're great. You're wonderful. So we would respond and praise him. And how wonderful that man was made to be able to do that, to appreciate what God created. Does he always do it? No. Do I always do it? No, but we're able to. God wanted a relationship with his man. It's evident. He gave him his spirit. He made the earth for him. He wants to walk and talk with it, says, you know. You know, as we've mentioned on Sundays, Tom's mentioned, I know, several times, that man, of all the creatures, was the only one created with spirit. And he's the only one that was able to dwell in both realms, in both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. This is the way God wanted it. You know, we read in Genesis that originally man was made to have dominion on the earth. You know, but it was to be in partnership with God. It wasn't something he was going to do on his own. Man's been trying to do it on his own ever since the fall, not doing a particularly good job, by the way. You know, when man chooses not to live as the Creator intended, when he rejects and rebels against this Creator, he loses that connection. He loses the ability to have the intimate relationship, the partnership with God that God desired. We're familiar with that. That isn't what God intended, and man doesn't do very well on his own. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, please. In verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's not how God wanted it to be. You know, it's quickly seen after the fall. By the time you get to Genesis 6, which is, I'm not sure, I looked at different things, between 1,000 and 1,500 years approximately before the flood. I think it's around 1,500 after Adam, somewhere in there. Anyway, it's not that long when you look at eternity. Look at how many years have passed since the time of Adam and us. But the state of man is in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to turn there, verse 5. A short time after. I mean, honestly, the first children of Adam and Eve don't do too well. The one brother kills the other one. That's right after the fall of man, not too long after. But by Genesis 6, the state of man who's trying to direct his own way is horrible. In verse 5, it says, And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What a sorry thing that man chose to... I'm going to go my own way. What you did isn't good enough. You know, I'm going to figure it out on my own. And, you know, it makes you want to cry almost when you look at the heart of God. It grieved him. That's not what he had wanted for his man. He wanted a relationship with man. You know, and since the fall of man, man's been struggling and searching and fighting and trying to figure out answers to life on his own. And he's not doing it successfully because he was never intended to live this way. One great example of a man who endeavored to find the purpose of life without God is Solomon. And the book of Ecclesiastes records his life. It's a pretty sorry, sad story. You know, because Solomon was once a wise king. Remember, he was a son of David. And he had wisdom that God gave him. He had wealth that God gave him. Just amazing, amazing things. There wasn't a king like him that had that kind of wealth and wisdom. And for some reason, he turns away from God. There's reasons. I'm not going to get into that. But he chooses to search and try and figure out life on his own. And that's the record of Ecclesiastes, basically. You know, but he was the son of David. You know, David at one time instructed him, you know, hey, Solomon, you know, before you build this temple, I want to remind you, you're to serve this God. And you're to do it with a willing heart. You're going to keep a perfect heart. You're to remember and honor him and to obey him. I mean, he instructed this son. It's not like he didn't know better. But he chooses to leave that and go on his own. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read just a couple verses. If you want to read a sorry story sometime, you can look at it. But pretty much he searches and does and tries everything that his heart desires, trying to find answers. And that didn't work. Let's try this. That didn't work. Let's try this. And keep in mind, he's very, very wealthy. So when he tries something, he's got the power and the wealth behind it to try it. Like I heard someone say one time, you know, he didn't just go after a couple of women. He had 1,000 wives, over 1,000 wives, the word of God said. He had the resources to to try a lot of stuff. I mean, some people talk about it. You know, if only I won the lottery, then I'd be happy, and I would do this and this and this and this. Well, Solomon had won the lottery multiple times over as far as what he could do. And his conclusion of trying all this stuff and doing all this stuff, having all the wealth, having all kinds of stuff that he tries, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 1, we read the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, vanity is not that bathroom cabinet in your bathroom. It's not the little cute little table with the bench where you put your makeup on and stuff. Vanity, it's a word that simply means empty or valueless. Other versions, NET, says futile, futile, laments the teacher. Absolutely futile. Everything is futile. NIV, meaningless, meaningless, says the teachers. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The next 12 chapters record what he did to come to that understanding that everything in life is meaningless. Apart from God, everything is meaningless. And then the conclusion we read in chapter 12, if you'll turn there, please. Keep in mind, he was taught this before he ever lived this other way. He was taught that this was the answer to life, but he ignored what he had been taught. Ever done that? No. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13 it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Duties in italics, you really could leave it out. Fear God and do what he says. Stand in awe of this God and do what he tells you to do. That's the whole of man. That's the whole reason we're here. It's that simple. And that's how God wanted it. He wanted his man to have a relationship with him and to do what he said so he could take care of him. Pretty simple. And yet man certainly complicated it, didn't he? You know? You know, as I mentioned, God never intended for man to live independently of him without his wisdom, without his love, without his care, without his direction in his life, without his help of the Almighty One who created him. You know, even after man rebels, you guys are familiar with this, most of you that are here anyways, in Genesis 3, God still reaches out to help his man and promises him that he's going to bring him back. He's going to redeem him. And he works throughout the Old Testament to see that come to pass, to bring his promise to pass. You know, the word talks about for 1,000 generations, you know, his promises are faithful. He works specifically with the nation of Israel. He sets up the law so he can work with his man and keep his promise to man. Leviticus chapter 26, we'll just look at a couple verses of this. He's limited in how he can work with man. He can't do it the way he intended, but he still works with man to the end that Christ could be born so he could bring all men back to him. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. This is after he's given the law and some other things, and he says in verse 12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I'll help you. I'll be with you. Just do what I say. Okay. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. You know where Micah is? It's in the Bible. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? See, he gives the law, he gives instruction to this man that doesn't have his spirit anymore, how it's going to work until I can redeem you. And this is what you'll need to do so that Christ can be born from here. One other place we'll look is Psalm 100. And you're going, that's a praise song. We sing it on Sundays, but it's a couple things in there that are pretty, pretty cool. It is a psalm of praise. It starts out saying a psalm of praise. That's how I know it. I'm really smart. Psalm 100, we could just sing it, but we'll read it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God uses the figure of speech comparing his people to sheep here in Psalm 100 and really, honestly, many places in his word. You can take the analogy too far. He doesn't say that we're like sheep in every way. Many times, though, when he compares them to sheep, it's because they don't know where they're going. They don't know how to, they follow. They're animals that follow each other, often to their detriment. They might follow another sheep right off the edge of the cliff there. They go where they're led, which works well when they have a good shepherd watching over them and directing them. But he compares his people to sheep. And I think without God in the picture, that's kind of the state of man. He's lost. He's fumbling around. He can't see because he can't, spiritually doesn't know what is going on. Remember in Jeremiah, it's not in man to direct his own way. He can't figure it out. Without spirit, man is not able to direct his own life the way God wanted him to. He can't do it successfully. He can't save himself ultimately from death. And God cares about this man. He cares about every man. That's why he promised to bring a redeemer. You know, he provided deliverance for every man in his son, Jesus Christ. There's the record. You could turn there. Matthew 18. Yeah, we have time. In verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." And then he gives an example. "How thank ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God doesn't want any man to die. I know Josh, a number of weeks ago, maybe it's been months, you talked about the perishing, and God doesn't desire, 2 Peter 3 says he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's not his desire for man, you know. And that's what we just read. Luke 15 also talks about this lost sheep and how, what happens when they find the sheep in heaven. When one man repents, it says there's great rejoicing in heaven. God wants all men to be saved. That's his desire. He still loves man. Let's go to that verse in 2 Peter. It's a great verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, you look at this love of God in creating the heavens and the earth for his man, and then man walks away, and the love of God still persists to bring man back to him. Through the ages, he worked about this plan to the end that he could bring the Christ, because he loved man. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's his heart for all men. God's ultimate display, his ultimate demonstration of his power, love, and care for man is sending his son, Jesus Christ, for him. John chapter 3, please. In verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, Romans 5 declares that God did this for man when he finally got good enough for God to come. No. We know that if you're familiar with it. If you're not, go to Romans 5 afterwards. He did this for man who was his enemy, who was so weak he couldn't do it himself, who was so unrighteous, he was a sinner. What else does it say? Ungodly? I forget what all it says in there. But when man was not at a good state, when he was his enemy, God chose to save him. That is love. I mean, I get annoyed with people and I don't want to do anything for them. You know, that's not really God's standard at all, because I think he had good reason to be pretty annoyed with man. You know, it's very easy to get frustrated and annoyed with people, that, especially those that don't love God or honor him, that say things about him that aren't true. And yet we're called to love. We're called to be not the man of the world that responds in kind, but to love that way. Consider Jesus Christ and his heart as he looked out upon the multitudes in Matthew 9. If you'll turn there, please. In verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, at times it's sad to say that even Christians kind of revel in the fact that they know more, and, you know, they get angry and bitter towards men that do these stupid things, and, you know, they get angry at their actions and their words. We're not called to do that. You know, I've been looking some at, in the Word of God, at God's wrath and his anger. And a couple things I've found out so far, like we read in Romans 1, his wrath is revealed against those that are obstructing, by their wickedness obstructing his purposes, obstructing his plans. He doesn't just randomly get pissed off at people for doing and saying stupid things. That's our standard maybe. But that's not the way God is. His wrath, his anger is shown against those that are willfully choosing to obstruct him and his purposes. Those that are trying to hurt or stop what he wants done. And he tells us vengeance is who? His, not mine. It's not my job to correct the world, to reprove every person that lives out there. Of course they're going to live ungodly. They don't have his spirit. They don't know this God. They're not going to do things that are right and good and just. They're stupid. They don't know better. I mean, we do it, and we have the spirit of God some of the time. We do things that are dumb. We're not supposed to get angry and frustrated and upset with them. We're supposed to love them and recognize they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what they're doing. Let's love them and help them. Let's reach out with God's love, not anger, to help. Now, yeah, if they're endeavoring to obstruct his purposes, I can stand firm on his word and say, no, you're not going there. You know, if you're in my house, we're not going to make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had to do this with some of my family members. You know, you may choose to get high, to get drunk all the time, and that's your choice. But don't expect me to come down to your standard. And don't criticize me because I don't want to do those things. You have the right to do what you want. Allow me the same right. I don't have to judge them. Yeah, they don't have much else to live for. So they're going to pick stupid things. See? And we know that. We understand that. So we can love with that same love, you know. We are equipped to love in a new way, and we're able to do that, you know. Because we can remember that there, but by the grace of God, go we, you know. Without God's love and grace, I'd be in the same boat with them, right? We'd still be fumbling around in the dark, lost, trying to figure out what the heck is life all about. Dead spiritually and quickly heading toward the grave and afraid of it. That's man without God. But remember, it's not what God wanted. It's not what I want. It's not what you want. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. We'll close here. Because those who are dead in trespasses and sins can be brought back to a relationship with their Creator. You know, and even more than what Adam had, what we share in Christ. We're called to something even far greater. We're called together in this one body. And I won't go into that because that would be a whole nother teaching of what more we have in Christ, and we don't have time for that. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. It says, for even hereunto, verse 21, sorry, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but commended himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, God displayed his concern and love for man and what he created. Then he further displayed and demonstrated how much he loves this man and still wants to help him in sending his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for all men. We now have the great honor and joy of displaying that same love and care to all men, that they might be brought back to the shepherd and bishop of their souls, hopefully. That would be nice. Every man is deserving of love and compassion. Thank you.